As we said, we are looking this morning into the book of 1 Samuel. And of course, what we want to do this morning is raise our Ebenezer over this past year and bless God for the ways, the countless ways, small and big, that he has helped us and he's been with us, he's been faithful to us. Our place, as we say, is 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll just read verse 12 to get us started. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, there is no way to describe the abundance of your mercy and the multitude of your kindnesses to us. But Lord, we'll give a little shot today as we name some of the things that you've done and that we remember. And Lord, we will know in our hearts that the tenth part was not told. And so we'll bless you for these things, raising our own Ebenezer today and looking unto it all the next year, knowing that God has helped us to this point, which always, always prophesies of help yet to come. For that we give you thanks, and help us now as we look into thy word. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here's the story of what we see in this chapter. These are dark days for Israel. More and more, they were becoming like the nations, and that is a critical point. As you read the story and think about what God does, it's a critical point. Look at verse 3. It says in this same chapter, it says that Samuel, bless his heart and bless their hearts, had to tell them, "Remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you." In other words, Israel was becoming like all the other nations. She'd been given this land and told to cleanse it, and not to intermarry, and not to be like the nations, and not to become like them, but you know what happens. So often, as it still happens, the world rubs off on them, and I think it was Bonar who said, "Show me the world, or if I look for the world, I find it in the church, and if I look for the church, I find it in the world." And that's what we see in this chapter. Dark days. The Philistines oppressed Israel. Kim, you need something? Need Ryan, please. Okay. All right, continuing on. The Philistines were oppressing Israel, dominating them. And you remember Israel was supposed to be above only and not beneath the tail. I mean the head and not the tail. Ah, what you see? Just the opposite. The ark had been captured in battle. Now it had been restored to Israel because the Philistines discovered to their great discomfort they couldn't keep it, and God would not allow it to stay there. But so it was returned to Israel, but it came to a place, as we read earlier, in Kiriath-Jearim. I got to stand on the very hill, and it's one of the most satisfying things of our trip there to Israel was to know the Ark of God was here for 20 years. It's a great thing, but it was a sad thing for Israel. Because it's dislocated. That means that her worship was disrupted. It's not in the holy place or the holy of holies. It's not there any longer with the tabernacle as it's supposed to be. What did they do for those 20 years? What did the high priest do? Does he come still within the temple? Does he part the veil and stand before an empty room? How does he present the blood of the sacrifice for the atoning of the people? And see, these are questions that just rack the nation, at least if you have spiritual sympathies at all at that point. But, now this is the great thing about this chapter and about this whole book, but there was a Samuel in the nation. There was a Samuel there. And so we read in verse 3, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. It was Alfred Edersheim, and I hope to quote him in a bit, but Alfred Edersheim said, what happened those 20 years? And his theory is, though we don't know, we kind of do know that Samuel was going about, Samuel was preaching, Samuel was teaching, Samuel was exhorting the people, Samuel was revealing to them the essence of their sin, and it's the thing that preserved the essence of the people. It takes a lot to keep conscience alive in a atmosphere like this. You know that, don't you? How hard it is for the conscience to stay tender. Verse 4 says, the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth. This is the work of Samuel. Verse 6 says, they gathered to Mizpah and they drew water. They poured it out before the Lord. They fasted on that day. This is the work of Samuel. Now let's see if I can find you. Well, dear Mr. Oh, let me just recommend this book to you. Not this particular book because it's mine, but go get your own copy. It's Edersheim, Alfred Edersheim, Bible History of the Old Testament. Anybody have a copy of this? Oh, you need one. This is written in the 1800s. Not only will it give you a healthy dose of how the English language should be spoken, it will give you insights into the nation and the people of Israel that you've never had. He was a Jew, and he wrote as a Jew, but the greatest thing is he writes as a believing Jew, and he reads into, not imbuing the subject with matter that's not there, but he sees the essence of what the Old Testament was trying to say. He sees Jesus in the Old Testament. So I recommend the book. Again, it's Bible History of the Old Testament by Alfred Edersheim. All right, but this is what he says. All right. As Israel gathers together there at Mizpah, he says this, the works of Samuel produced the marks of at least full outward repentance. The next step was to call the people to one of those solemn national gatherings in which, as on former occasions, they would confess national sins and renew national obligations toward Jehovah. But never before, since the days of Moses, had Israel so humbled itself before the Lord in confession of sin. It was thus that Samuel would prepare for his grand act of intercession on their behalf, and it was under such circumstances that he publicly exercised his office as judge. And we'll just stop right there. You get the idea. Never before had Israel done this since the time of Moses. And he goes on to say, I really think that Samuel, as much as he was a good Moses-loving fellow, he says, I think that Samuel might actually tower a little bit above Moses. So, anyway. And so, we have the story set before. So, you know what happens. They confess their sins. They're pouring out their hearts as well as this collected water. They're repenting. And the war dogs of the Philistines catch the scent of this, and they think that Israel has gathered for war. And how could this little oppressed band try to exercise any military might against us? This was nowhere in Israel's thoughts. This has nothing to do with the Philistines. We just want to get right with God. And the Philistine says, we can't allow this to happen. And so they go out in war. As Israel sees this approaching, what do? They cry out to God, and they say to Samuel, don't cease to pray for us that God will save us from the hand of the Philistines. And so Samuel takes a suckling lamb. He brings it before God and offers it as a whole burnt offering. And what does the Lord do? He thunders against them. He uses his voice. He speaks mightily. The Philistines are routed. They're confused. And all of a sudden, they start throwing down their weapons and running for their lives. And Israel just pursues them. In their weakened state, they pursue them, and yet they strike them down as far as below Bethkar. To memorialize this great event, then, we come to our verse in verse 12. Samuel takes a stone. He sets it there. He says, let's call this the stone of help. Ebenezer, God has helped us. And it means this to us, that to this point, hitherto, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, What does it say to us? As we think about the passage, before we look at our own individual help, we can make a few simple points about this. The Lord helps in unanticipated ways, doesn't he? Israel was not going there. Israel was not strapping on her armor. Israel was not sharpening her swords. She was getting her knee pads ready to go down before God in prayer, but all of a sudden, this need is thrust upon her. War is at your doorstep. Here come the hordes of your tormentors and your oppressors, and here they are again, breathing fire against you. You're not ready for this. But God helps them in these ways, in unanticipated ways. And I think that in your hearts, you will say that, I think he's done that for me this year. He has helped me in ways I didn't even know that I needed help, and I certainly wasn't aware that the situation was about to break over my head, but there it was, and there he was. Is that not so? Help in unanticipated ways. This one is dear to me. The Lord helped in undeserved ways. These people had abandoned any claim upon their God when they started putting in their houses the Ashtoreth and then the Baal. Baal was the male form, and Ashtoreth was the female form of the deities of the pagan nations around them. And if maybe Baal won't help you, maybe the Ashtoreth will. If she doesn't see fit to help you, maybe Baal will. And I tell you, it's a lot of fun to serve these deities because it's a good time for the flesh. It expresses itself in unclean ways, and it catches on quick because of that. It's the sort of thing that Hugh Hefner would bring into a society. And you read something like verse 3, and Samuel saying, put this away from you, remove the foreign gods, the Ashtoreth from among you, direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone. And you think, well, they're becoming just like the nations. Why would God help them? Why should he help them? But he does. Undeserved, he helps them. And this is one of the, sometimes it's underscored and sometimes it's just understood. It's one of the truths of Israel. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve to know him. We don't deserve to be his people. We don't deserve to have him as our God. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve this land. We don't deserve his smile. But God always grants this. He helps them in promised ways is another thing that we learn from this section. Now, let me read to you how the psalmist sang of this. I'm just quoting to you from Asaph. This is Psalm 50. Write down the reference. Psalm 50, verse 15. And it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Beautiful, isn't it? You shall call upon me, I will rescue you, and you will honor me. And someone here will say, now, wait a minute, isn't Asaph after Samuel? Isn't he speaking a truth after the fact? What do you mean this is fulfillment of promise? I hoped you'd ask that. And so here I go over to Deuteronomy. Now, this is Moses. This is before Samuel. This is before they even come into the land. And Moses says this in God's name, it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Now, we're talking about years in the future. He's predicting the time when God will have to banish his people into captivity. And so it's going to be some event long after what we're studying in 1 Samuel. This is what Moses is looking at down the long annals of history. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and your soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples, so the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And as we say, this is predictive of years and even centuries down the way. But all they had to do is reason from the greater to the lesser. if he would do that, what will he do for us now while we're still in this land, while we still have basically possession of this territory? We're here. The tent's here. Samuel's here. Is God the same God now that he would be when he said, call upon me in a distant land and I'll bring you back? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And so these people had promise, and the Lord, as we see here, helps in promised ways. Now, we need to see this too, and I hope that we remember this. The Lord helps for a reason. What is that reason? If God had not intervened here, there would be no Israel. It would not take very long, several generations, before they had completely absorbed into the nations around them. They were already starting to worship their gods, intermarry with their people, bow the neck before them, be in submission to foreign overlords. And you leave that unchecked for very long, and after a while you don't have a nation. You don't have an Israel. They're just a footnote in history of something that God once did. And it was a grand idea, and oh, but it could not prove to be a successful thing in the harsh reality of the world in which we live. But God would not let that be. And so he acts for his own sake as he preserves these people. I have a people and they have me as a God, and that must be preserved. A witness must be kept. And so he is going to help his people like he helps no other nation. He will intervene. He'll step in from time to time. Now, it took a while. The time was long, as we read in the beginning of this chapter, 1 Samuel 7. And they lamented long after the presence of the Lord. And this was the preaching results of Samuel, but something is building and something is coming. And then God just steps into the scene. He comes onto the scene. He scatters the adversaries, and suddenly the people of God, purified as they are able to conquer their adversaries. And so for a reason, this happens. God has helped you this year for a reason. And you say, oh, because he loves me. All right, that's good. I like that reason, don't you? But also, he has helped you for his name's sake. And that's encouraging. When you start feeling down about yourself, you're saying, I'm not worthy of his love. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his watch care. I don't deserve his compassion. I don't deserve for him to help me. And 1,000 times I've faced that question myself and said, Lord, but yet we are your people. I am thy son. You are my father. And for your name's sake, I pray that you'd act. And he has acted and acted and acted. Now, Jeff told us this morning at 10, if you weren't here, I'm sorry, but let me give you just a brief 2 or 3 sentence synopsis. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he referenced the times for those 3 years that they walked with him and they'd seen glorious things. The feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, the raising of Lazarus, the healing of Jairus' daughter, and on it goes. The leper cleansed, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. He who has seen me has seen the Father. This stuff starts to build up as a testimony, as a witness, as evidence. And so we have our evidences as well. And we can look back on this year and say, we have seen God. Let's start with this, because it's the sad note that we want to deal with first, and then go on to happier moments. This year was a year of loss, but not like the world loses, does the Christian or the church lose. We lost Jim Rogers this year. We lost Bill Kimsey this year. We lost Mike Perry this year. Pam Miller lost a brother. Kim Dudley lost a cousin. We lost Bill Stevens. Zoya lost her mom. And if I've left anything out, then forgive me. In fact, you'll have a chance here in a bit to speak and share if you have anything so to say. But these passings that we've just mentioned here, some of them were expected and some were not, but all of them were grievous. But as this comes and breaks over the head of the believer, we start to prove the reality of Paul's statement that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, we grieve. We're not forbidden to grieve. Of course we do. But there is ringing in that grief a hope. There is still shining a light in there for the people of God. And it keeps us from utter ruin and despondency, doesn't it? The gospel. We prove this in life's most bitter moments, that the gospel has changed everything for us, even grief. And I think that's sweet of God. Even grief has changed. Did I omit anyone here or anything? All right. Going on to something a bit brighter. God balances things. In the midst of death, there is life coming forth. Olive and Archer Dodson. Born on 4-6, I believe. Susanna Grace Wegner, 5-17. Archer Liam Shoss on July the 4th. A little Yankee Doodle Dandy there. Hadassah Jane Zeller. And if there's such a thing as a name sweepstakes, I think she won it on 7-23. And then Kimberly Ruth Chambers, as recently as just a few days ago, 12-18. Anyone else? All right. These are joyous events, aren't they? And they say to us what? God is creating still. Every one of those little bundles of life, it's a miracle. Every one is an expression of the power of God to take virtually from nothing and bring forth that sweet little thing. I'll leave it at that. We come to the realm of health, and God has been with us. David said, "The Lord is my lifter of my head, and he's also the one who raises me from my sick bed." This meant something to me just quite recently. Billy was violently ill yesterday, and it started the night before. And since we had been drinking after each other all during the formative moments of her illness, I'm thinking, here it goes for me. Can I be far behind? She had strength to come today. But me, I was waking up all last night thinking, how do I feel? And I wake up an hour later, how do I feel now? And I woke up another hour later, I'm hungry. Well, that's good. And I'm not ill. So I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but as of now, the Lord helped me stand today and helped Billy play today. This was neat. This is wonderful. But let's go on. The beginning of the year, Noah had a successful tonsillectomy. There he is. If you've heard him speak, you know that they've preserved his vocal cords. Tom Tiché had his second knee replaced in January. And it works, doesn't it? Got a thumb up back there. Penny, she grew ill. She grew really ill. She began to become anemic, and they tested it. I told my wife this. They're going to find an ulcer. What did they find? An ulcer. Yeah. Kim Dudley had a pretty severe asthma attack that turned into pneumonia. And there she sits. And we're always glad to see you there. Danny Powell, he fought lung cancer all year long, but then he had a bout with C. diff in March, which kept him in the hospital for a while until they got on top of that and the Lord raised him from his sick bed. Sharon Alston had a nasty fall in April that she told me, no real harm done. A couple of bruises, a scrape here and there, but she's with us. Jennifer, speaking of falling, Jennifer tripped and fell. She's covering her face while pushing the twins in the tram or the pram. What do they call those things? Carriage. A what? A perambulator. Did you know you had the possession of a perambulator? Now, it escaped you and went on down the hill. Something stopped it. A curb stopped it, and it fell over. The twins are still with us, aren't they? Okay. That's a small thing, but it could have been a grievous thing, right? We never really know how some things... Well, I'll come to that in a moment. Let's see. How far do we get? Roy Dean had a really bad cough in the fall, and then he got over it. It may have... Is it coming back a little bit? But we'll trust that the one who stopped it then will stop it again. All right. Preacher is still with us. That's not a small thing, folks. Walt, I don't know his last name. Scalen. Yes, I do know his last name. Walt Scalen had a triple bypass just yesterday, and he was resting well and came through, and have you heard today? He's sitting up. He's doing well. This happened in Tyler. So you don't have to go to Houston. It happened in Tyler. And then the Lord is answering prayer over and over again for Gay. And you have your own stories, no doubt, in this matter of health, which is no small concern to any of us or all of us. Anything you'd want to share at the moment on this? All right. Let's go on to some of the memorable events of the year. And Dale and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and he said, I won't be here for the Ebenezer sermon. I said, okay, can I talk about this? He said, sure, go ahead. But there he sits, and I hope this is all right. Dale had an accident early in this year, and tire drifted off onto the shoulder, which was gooey with rain, and it pulled his truck off, and the next thing he knew, he was plowing into a tree. And he said, told me, it totaled the truck. There he sits. And that's the first praise God. The Lord protected our brother. But then something unexpected happened. He kept the job with the company because as a policy, he tells me, anything like that happens, you're out of a job. Now, what they want you to do is go and get a job with some other trucking firm. If you have an unimpeachable record for a clear driving record for a year, you might can come back and seek employment and maybe we'll consider you. But it's an automatic thing, termination. But Dale wasn't terminated. And his dispatcher says, this has never happened in the history of this company, but it happened for you. Now, you tell me, is it because Dale's so pretty? Partly. God had his hand upon that whole thing, and he blessed our brother, and we thank him for this. Anna Middlebrook got a job with the city. And they really needed this, and the Lord helped them tremendously with this. The Scots started building a house. I hear rumors that it's lived in. Is that right? You're in it. Okay. Now, being through is another story. I understand that, but at least you're in, and that's a blessing right there. This is the year the tornadoes hit Alto and Weeches. You remember that? Have you driven through there recently? It's still a mess, some parts of it. It missed us, praise God. But it knocked out the power to this part of town. So that you remember that we had to cancel a meeting on the 14th of April because there was no power here. It was a wet year, 2019, at least the first half of it. In fact, there were floods in May. I don't know what that meant to you, but I was kind of glad for the rain. But then it stopped, and God, it turned hot. This was a year that our truck burned up. You recall that? And you say, well, it's no big deal. You got insurance, right? Well, yes, we did. And they came through for us. But we were on our way to the gas pumps just 2 miles further down the road. We would have parked ourselves there at the gas station. We were going to Kroger, and you know what it's like. You can hardly maneuver there, and once you get in, you hard to get out because of all the other people that are there. And I pictured in my mind my truck leaping up with 20-foot flames in the midst of a dozen gas pumps, and I thought, well, God has mercy in big ways and small ways and big. Michael Chambers passed his test for his sea license. And I don't remember if he's going from C, climbing up to A, or if he's going from C to D to E. I don't remember how that works. But each test that he takes and passes is a raise in pay and an increase of ability to work other places like Nacogdoches, per se. And that's not funny. And then after the second try, he passed it. The test gets harder and harder as it goes. So he passed it as the people prayed for him. Now, to my chagrin, we had Brett to our, not we weren't chagrined to have Brett over, but I failed to ask you about this. We had him over Friday. We had lunch. Let me just ask you now. His job has been the kind that renews every couple of years, right? The contract would come up and they would be renewed for 2 years. But then that left a certain feeling of, as I understand it, what's going to happen? This year, it kind of got nailed to the floor, didn't it?
Not yet. 99.8 and a half percent.
Sure.
It got renewed as well.
It got renewed, but it may. Are we 99.9%?
We can talk about next year.
Okay. Stay tuned. But number one, they got the job renewed. And number two, it looks like it's going to be permanent. Well, praise the Lord. The Alstons had a 60th wedding anniversary, which says to all of us, hang in there. You can do it. If you just learn to love one another and forgive each other, you can do it too, just like they did. You got to live a long time, but you know, while you're living, you can love one another, and God can bless you with many years. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we bless God with you. Now, we pass from that on to traveling mercies, and as a mobile society, that's no small thing, is it? We have to drive anywhere we go. We have to go everywhere to get anything. So when God helps us on the highways and the airways and the rivers and the rails, it's wonderful. It happens so often that we don't even think about it. Now, we pray about it, but we hardly think about it, that God has helped us. I've said to you before, it ought to be headline news. The plane landed safely. How did that thing that weighs 260 tons get off the ground, and how did it land safely with all these people in it? But it happens over and over and over again. God has mercy on people. Zoila traveled to the Philippines this past year. And there she sits. She come back to us. Thank you. Billy and I drove to Denver in of all the unlikely times in January. And sure enough, we were caught in a blizzard between Clayton and Raton, New Mexico. And I've never seen a whiteout before. I've heard of them. But then we saw a whiteout. We had to drive through it. And all the snow, we kept hoping for a snowplow, and they were all going east. And we were going west into the heart of this. But the Lord got us there. In February, Terrell went to Cuba. And there he sits. He's back. This is no small thing to go to a communist country and live to tell of it. So bless God for that. Steve Clinch drove to Montana. The Scots went to California. Kim McClure went to Ohio and Missouri and a lot. She went to a lot there. And then Dale, my soul, how many miles have you driven this year?
About 150,000.
Did you hear that? 150,000. That's about five times around the world. Is that right? Did I do that right? Mm-hmm. Huh? Six times around the world. Well done. Now, again, what's remarkable in all of these traveling mercies is what doesn't happen. What could have happened that didn't? What might have happened but didn't? How were we spared? God looked upon us in his kindness. And you might say, well, these are small things. It's not a small thing if it ruins the family, if it takes away the breadwinner. It's not a small thing if it breaks the hearts of people. And so I just say that he looked upon us in his mercy. when we got behind the wheel, we stepped onto the plane, we got into the boat, whatever it was, and he helped us. Now, that's what was on my list for the year. Is there anything other that someone would like to share? Sure. There's a 40th anniversary back there. Well done. Okay. Two things.
A huge oak tree did not fall on our house in January.
It fell somewhere else.
Straight down the middle of our backyard.
There you go.
It was like 122-year-old. It was just crazy the way it fell. Perfect.
Yes. Just a second. Yes.
Well, last Christmas, me and my family went to New Mexico.
Uh-huh. Okay, you went to New Mexico. And you came back. That's wonderful goodness. A 20th wedding anniversary. So you've got these examples in front of you. If you make 20, you can make 40. Sharon?
About getting the least a job in public school, and she has benefits, and she has been going to night school with her master's, and she's making all things. She's in love with the school district doctor.
Wow, that's good. I look back here, see Tom, enviable. That man retired this year. Sort of, semi-retired. Any less work is good. Carolyn.
Well, I know maybe you said it enough, but Danny was so weak, and we were having to do everything for him, and the man was out in the yard this summer digging and working with his flowers and doing some of the things he loved, and it, how I thank the prayers of the people. So many people have prayed for Danny, and we realize we're both on extended time, but to God be the glory, he never thought he would be doing the things he was doing last summer.
Amen.
It is a huge, huge thing God did.
Amen. Amen.
Sure.
That's right.
That's a blessing.
Amen. Penny? Tom's counting. Did you hear what she said? They have remained friends, good friends, with the Scots who moved in, who came in like locusts into their home. She didn't say that. I'm sort of extrapolating that. You love them dearly. No kidding. It is an answer to prayer because it's a stressful situation, a trying time. One more. You see there? You see there, folks? Praise the Lord. All right. You kind of get a feel for the year, don't you? I mean, other than the president being impeached and the Astros losing the World Series, some good things happened this past year, and we bless the Lord for it. We know why, that he has helped us in unanticipated ways, and he's helped us in undeserved ways. And he's helped us in promised ways, and he's helped us for a reason. To show that we are his and he is ours, to keep us in life and not allow our foot to slip. To make us to be those who prove to the world that there is yet a God. And we we do raise this day our Ebenezer. As we look back upon this past year, we know that you've helped us. You've helped us in marvelous ways, some huge, Lord, some small, some ways we have not even perceived and been aware. And we know, Lord, that you have helped us, and in the way that the writer of Hebrews says that we have obtained from thee help from the ministering spirits that have ministered to us, grace from thy throne. Thank you for these things, Lord. We pray as Ebenezer testifies that this is just the first step, perhaps, in a great ongoing display of the kindness and mercy of God, that we would say in our hearts, to this point, God has helped us, which anticipates more. Thank you for these things, Lord. Bless your people. And the memory of this year, may it be sweet to us that God is with us and he is for us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.